Well, today we're in a non-series message that I'm calling Living the Dream. According to Gallup pollsters, highly spiritual people were twice as likely to say that they were very happy. One study said that the best predictors of well-being among older people is religious intensity. Now, the world says, I'll be happy when this happens, or I'll be happy if this happens, or I'll be happy, you know, then I can be. But the Bible says if you get on God's path, you walk in God's way, you will know a contentment and a blessedness, even if the circumstances are tough. You're living the dream, or as another movie says, it's as good as it gets in this fallen and broken world. Now, today we're in a passage of Scripture from 1 Peter chapter 3, and actually what Peter's doing is he's plagiarizing because he's quoting from Psalm 34. 1 Peter 3, starting verse 10, I'm just going to read the entire passage. Here you go. For whoever would love life and see good days must keep their tongue from evil and their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil, and get this, and do good. They must seek peace and pursue peace. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so here Peter's talking about the good life, about living the dream. He quotes from Psalm 34, and he opens up some windows of understanding into this good life. I've got three simple points this morning, and here's the first one. You ready? Life is God's good gift to be enjoyed. A simple principle, but life is God's good gift to be enjoyed. He starts and he says, for whoever would love life and see good days. Who doesn't want to love life? There is something created within us to want to love life and see good days, but here's the reality. I mean, it's obvious. The reality is that life is difficult for all of us at some times, and for many people, it seems like more than it should be. Life hurts. God never promises the pain-free life. He did promise he would be with us and he would help us, but that still means that we're going to experience difficulties like a failure, maybe a business failure, the death of loved ones, some abuse or rejection, betrayal. And these things cause us pain, and it accumulates over time. Listen, we don't deny those realities, but neither do we deny that God graces us with so many good gifts here and now, appetizers, if you will, as we await the new heavens and the new earth. I don't know if you remember, some of you may remember Bill Love. Bill Love, for many years, preached at the Bering Drive Church of Christ, and great guy. Bill and I were in a small group together for quite some time, and he spoke here on a couple of occasions. I remember we used to do VBS in the evening, and when we would kick off on a Sunday night, and it was, you know, we've been in this site, not, you know, this worship center. We moved in 2009, but we moved here in 2002. And so it's been since 2002. He was speaking over in the gym on a Sunday night, and Bill said something like this. I've never forgotten it. He said, we're not home yet, but by faith we can see it from here. But in the meantime, you read the Bible, you read Psalms, you read Ecclesiastes, throughout the Scripture, the Bible gives Christians not only permission, but an exhortation to grab those moments of joy that come our way now and be thankful for them. And may I say to every believer in this room, I think that as Christians, we should be able to enjoy nature, food, within reason, art, music, because we know who gave us those gifts, and we know that we're looking forward to enjoying those gifts and so much more throughout eternity. Life is a gift to be embraced and enjoyed. And so live boldly in a life that, no, you cannot control. But if you live scared, you'll not have a life. It's like Sandy Ferguson said so beautifully last week in our video. And I mean, Sandy and Nancy and Brittany, they had such powerful things to say last week. But Sandy said, even as a parent, you can't parent by fear. In other words, you can't approach it. I'm never going to get married because what if our marriage has a rocky time? I don't think I want to have a child because what if our child has an issue? You can't live by fear. In a world you cannot control, embrace it and step out there and trust God to be with you. Life's never going to give you a perfect set of circumstances. You're going to marry a fallen person. You're going to have imperfect children. You're going to get a job, and your employer is going to be a fallen employer. And along the way, you're going to get hurt. Ego is going to get bruised. But if you're always looking for that perfect setup, you'll be inhibited and frustrated and lonely. You just can't live like that. I like what Charles Swindoll wrote several years ago. He said, "The longer I live, the more I realize the impact of attitude on life. Attitude, to me, it's more important than facts. It's more important than the past. It's more important than education, than money, than circumstances, than failures, than successes, than what other people think or say or do. It's more important than appearance or skill or giftedness. Attitude will make or break a company, a church, a home." The remarkable thing is we have a choice every single day regarding the attitude that we will embrace for that day. We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people, other people may act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play the one thing we have, which is our attitude. And I'm convinced that life is 10% what happens to me, 90% how I react to it. He's not saying that Christians live in denial, but that we have a choice to choose attitude. And what's attitude? Attitude is simply a combination of your faith, your hope, and your love. In our Wednesday nights, several weeks ago, we did a message series on the life of Abraham. And in winding that up, I told the story of the end of Abraham's life. Abraham lived to be 175, but his beautiful, wonderful wife, Sarah, lived to be 127. Now, odds are they married around the time she was 15, which meant they would have celebrated their 112th wedding anniversary before she died. Think about that. And they went through so much together. They waited for the son of promise, Isaac. He finally came along, and Sarah lived till Isaac was age 37, and then she dies. And the Bible says that Abraham wept and mourned over her death. Now you say, well, what's the big deal about that? That's the first time mourning is mentioned in the Bible. Of everything Abraham experienced, he didn't weep or mourn, at least according to the Bible, until Sarah died. And he mourned her. He wept over her. He wailed over Sarah. And he appropriately grieved her. And I'm sure he went through a season of mourning and weeping. But listen, Abraham lived another 38 years. So what did he do? Wear sackcloth and ashes for 38 years? Did you know that Abraham remarried? Did you know that Abraham had 6 more children? God had blessed him with recuperative powers. Here Abraham remarries. He has 6 more children. And here's all I'm saying. He lived again. He continued. Life is a good gift to be embraced. And in spite of sad seasons along the way that will knock the breath out of us, and we will weep and we will mourn, God gives us permission and invitation to live again. I told the story a few weeks ago on that Wednesday night about many of you remember the entertainer Jimmy Durante. And after World War II, he was asked to give a performance for a number of World War II veterans. He said, well, I've got another engagement that night, but I'd love to do this, but I can only show up for a brief moment, and I'll do just a quick little monologue, and then I got to go. Well, Jimmy Durante shows up for this performance before these World War II veterans, and he's on the stage for you know, 5 minutes, but he keeps going. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, half an hour, longer. And he finally walks off stage. And the producer was ecstatic because Jimmy Durante was a great entertainer. He was hilarious. People were having a wonderful time. But he asked him backstage, Jimmy, I thought you had another engagement tonight. He said, I do. Well, why'd you stay so long? He said, come here. I want you to look out on the front row. That's the reason I stayed so long. And if you looked out there in the front row, there were two guys, two war veterans sitting side by side. Each had lost an arm, but they were having a great time. One guy had lost his left arm. The other guy had lost his right arm. And they're sitting there having a great time, and they're applauding, you know, like this. They're just, you know, into it. There was something inspiring about being in the presence of a person who continued to live, listen, in spite of something. If you're ever going to laugh again, if your marriage is ever going to have any kind of joy again, if you're going to get over something and move on and see good days, listen, it's always going to be in spite of something. But God invites you, and he gives you permission to love life and see good days and to move into a new future. The second thing I want to mention here very, very quickly is that there's a difference between right and wrong and right and left. Right and wrong, the Bible will teach you right and wrong. Right and wrong are those matters of righteousness and unrighteousness, holiness and sin. And the Bible teaches us what is holy and right and good. Right and left are simply those matters of judgment. Should I move here or move there? Should I marry or not marry? Should I marry this person or move on and marry somebody else? What should I do? All those kind of judgment calls. All right, well, let's talk right and wrong first, and let's go back and let's read this passage. For whoever would love life and see good days, they must keep their tongue from evil, their lips from deceitful speech. They must turn from evil. Loving life requires you to pursue righteousness and holiness on God's terms. Life does not form us, but our response to life forms us. And we're not helpless victims. We can repent. We can run to Jesus Christ, who gives us grace and who gives us strength to move into a new dimension of life. And here's some advice to you today based on the Word of God. Run from evil. Run from behaviors that are to the south. And run to the light. Do you have a temper problem? You actually think that's working for you? You actually think that's going to help you build better relationships? You are complicating your own life through that temper problem. Are you a gossip? You think anybody's ever going to really tell you anything of significance or trust you? Do you actually think that elevates you in the eyes of other people? You are complicating and minimizing your own life through those behaviors. Are you engaging in immorality? Do you realize the emotional and spiritual and psychological damage you're bringing upon yourself? That yes, God can heal, but it takes time to, he can forgive it instantaneously, but it takes time to come out of that and rebound from that. Listen, you want to love life and see good days? You do it on God's terms. And he says, make your tongue an asset, not a liability. Run from deceitful speech. Your tongue can be used to praise and bless and encourage. It can be one of your best friends or one of your worst enemies. And there's no moral vacuum here. He says you turn from evil and do what? And do good. You do good and you pursue peace. You know, I suspect that the happiest people you know, they don't work at being happy. They work at just doing good wherever they are. They work at being kind, reliable, helpful. And happiness sneaks into their lives while they're busy doing those things. You know, one of the most admired women of the last several years was Mother Teresa. This small, diminutive woman who gave her life to serving the poorest of the poor in Calcutta, India. And people from all over the world wanted to meet her. She was also a strong advocate for the unborn and spoke out boldly against abortion wherever she was. One person wrote to Mother Teresa, "How can I make my life count and make a difference like you did?" He waited for her response, and he waited for over 6 months, and finally he got a postcard from her. These four simple words: find your own Calcutta. In other words, if you just do what comes naturally, you're going to live the kind of life most people do: self-focused, self-centered, self-serving. But a life that's only as big as you are is too small to live in. Find some people you need. They might be your own children. Start pouring your life into them. That's why God gives us the church. Did you know that regarding the church, Jesus said these words: whatever you do for your brother or sister, you do to me. He says, do good. Run from evil, but don't leave a moral vacuum there, an empty vacuum. Do good. Step out. Well, what should I do? Just step out and go. Do good. And he says, and pursue peace. Seek it and run to it. Be known as a peacemaker. You be the kind of person that you're never going to let how somebody treats you determine how you treat them. You're going to let how Jesus has treated you determine how you're going to treat other people. And when your ego's been bruised, when you've been wounded emotionally, there's all this emotional energy, and we have the choice to either use that for retaliation or resolution. I've told you before about Coach John Wooden, the greatest basketball coach ever. And somebody asked him how he could manage to keep his cool in all those games. And he brought out a small silver cross. He said, I always keep this cross in my pocket. And whenever the tensions arise, I just put my hand in my pocket. I feel that cross. And it reminds me that I am so much more. And that there are things in this world so much more important than basketball. Wasn't it Francis of Assisi who prayed that great prayer? Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And then here's the incentive. For the eyes of the Lord, they're on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. The incentive is that, listen to this phrase, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their prayers. This is the Bible using anthropomorphic language, a big word that simply means ascribing to God human qualities. Does God actually have eyes or ears? No, but listen. When you seek to honor God in matters of right and wrong, He honors you. He's watching you, and He's listening to your prayers, and He honors you in those matters of right and left. Now, I know a lot of believers who experience paralysis by analysis. Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I go here? Should I do there? Should I take this job? Should I take that job? What should I do? I want to get married someday, but I don't exactly know what I should do. I'm waiting for that person to walk up to me with the words "marry me" written across their forehead. Listen, if somebody ever walks up to you with the words, marry me, written on their forehead, you need to run in the opposite direction. Okay? Here's what you do. You seek to be a Christ-honoring person. You pray, and you take steps of faith. And many times, God's going to give you more than one good option. It's not going to be just that. But if God has something very specific for you to do, He will make it abundantly clear. Okay, you know, regularly people ask me questions. They want me to give them certainty. Ronnie, what's the First Colony Church of Christ going to look like 2 years from now, 3 years from now? I don't know. I cannot give certainty, but I can give clarity. Clarity is we're going to stay faithful to the Word of God. We're going to worship the Lord. We're going to be a community of belonging. We're going to rescue and nurture souls. What does your future look like? You don't know. It's unpredictable, but you can have clarity. I can have clarity, and that clarity is I'm going to honor Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior because I believe that leads to the good life. Now, the third thing, very quickly, that I want to mention is that the time to start honoring God is now. Ecclesiastes 12:1 says this, remember your Creator in the days of your youth. In other words, don't waste your youth by forgetting God. The best time to start honoring God is now. And yes, when you're young, have a lot of fun, but please don't define fun as irresponsibility. Act decisively when you're younger to follow the Lord. In our second service today, we're going to see three young people baptized into Christ, and I think that is absolutely fantastic. Have you heard of Dr. Meg Jay? She's a clinical psychologist who specializes in helping 20-somethings or young adults. She rose to prominence back in 2013 with her TED Talk called Why 30 is Not the New 20. And then she has a best-selling book called The Defining Decade, Why Your 20s Matter and How to Make the Most of Them Now. She says journalists like to say, oh, adulthood is starting later, and they coin these little phrases like kidults and all that stuff. She does not write from a Christian perspective. And if you listen to her TED Talk, which has millions of hits, she does not write from a Christian perspective, but she writes from a social and psychological and practical perspective. And she says, your young adult years are vitally important. She'll say this. Our 20s, they are the defining decade of adulthood. And when it comes to adult development, 30 is not the new 20. Feeling better doesn't come from avoiding adulthood. It comes from investing in adulthood. And a lot of people tell young adults, oh, what would you do if you had all the talent in the world and you won the lottery and money isn't an issue? She says, money is an issue. And odds are you're not going to win the lottery. And the question young adults need to ask, what would I do with my life if I didn't win the lottery? Now, the Bible takes what she says even farther and says, practically, yes. Psychologically, yes. As a young person, have fun, enjoy, but also embrace adulthood and embrace the call of God upon your life. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. And in that famous sermon from Acts chapter 2, Peter would say it like this. With many other words, he pleaded with them, save yourself from this corrupt generation. Save yourself from this generation that's going nowhere. Save yourself from this generation that's aimless and without purpose. You know that God loves you. You know that Jesus Christ is Lord and Savior. You know that he has the blessed life in his hands. And so you run to him. And I would say to you today, as a believer, does God have the power to save your soul and change your life? Yes. The question is, does he have permission to do so? Life is God's good gift to enjoy on his terms. There's a difference between right and wrong and right and left. And if you will honor God in pursuing righteousness, he will honor you with his eyes upon you and his ears attentive to your prayers. And it's often in hindsight that you will see his providential hand. And the best time to say yes to Jesus Christ is now, today.